As we receive hard but an unexpected news, as we live a life full of ups and downs and everything in between, we have the Word of God to nourish our way, to be a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path. And to that Word we attend for comfort and for direction today with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Listen now to God's Word to us through selected passages from the book of Proverbs. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of anger will fall. Those who are generous and blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. Do not rob the poor because they are poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord pleads their cause and despoils of life those who despoil them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, today we hear or we see your word made visible in the sacrament of baptism, and we see your word made visible in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And as we now prepare to hear your word proclaimed through the sermon, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight and give you glory, O you who are our rock and redeemer. In the name of Christ, amen. So as we end summer, return to school a little earlier than people in this area are normally used to returning, hoping in person that the nature of the in-person return lasts. And then as we buckle up for what may prove to be a longer road trip through the Delta than we had anticipated making this fall, akin to returning home from vacation and now having to go on an obligatory trip. With all this going on, it's worth taking stock of where we are and looking forward. Our Old Testament lectionary passage for today is one of the rare selections that we have from the book of Proverbs within the three-year cycle of readings that constitutes the lectionary. Proverbs is the book in the Bible that contains almost exclusively wisdom literature, the literature that the late scholar R.B. Wise Scott defined as arising out of the moral experience and trained intelligence of genuinely religious people. Moral experience, trained intelligence, genuine religious faith. Proverbs begins with nine chapters of a father in a relatively affluent urban household seeking to train his son in the humility and respect for God that the son will need in the adult world. Then as chapter 10 opens, it is as if the son has graduated from high school, left the safety of the home, and is now out in the world on his own. One of his tasks is to sort out from all of these proverbs and saying that he's inherited at home, to sort out which applies to this situation and which applies to that situation. By the time we arrive at chapter 22, which is where our passage is from, the subject turns to how one is to live as a person of privilege with appropriate and faithful responsibility for the world, specifically for the many people whose privilege is much less apparent or real than the young man has inherited at birth. chapter 22 addresses privilege and responsibility. And on that basis, it speaks to us. I need not remind you of the privilege that nearly all of us in our congregation enjoy in our personal and professional lives. When I moved here in 2004, I learned that the congressional district in which we live and worship is typically ranked in the top 4 or 5 nationwide in both level of education and level of income. That has not changed in the years since I've been here. It was true before Amazon, and it will be true after Amazon. Many of us and our children or grandchildren who live in this area have access to some of the best schools in the country. And because of our financial resources, we can afford to make choices about schooling that fits their needs. While we are not living in New York or Paris, the arts we enjoy in our city offer us beauty and rest and intellectual stimulation and moral challenge. They can lead us to laugh with comic relief and to cry with personal introspection. We are a people of privilege. Very few of us have to be nervous about, fearful of, or even careful around police, whether we're stopped for a traffic ticket violation or for no particular reason, if in fact we are ever stopped. If we face trouble personally or professionally, we generally know who to call. And with some not insignificant juggling of family funds, we can usually manage to pay for the services we need to protect or advance our interests, even when we've made serious mistakes. Our personal safety net, almost always private and familial, often provides us with nearly unlimited second chances. We are a people of privilege. I was recently startled to read that in the Presbyterian Church, only 2.1% of all of our congregations have over 800 members. Now, I have never considered myself a large church pastor, but with 1,000 members and holding, that means we're somewhere in the 1.5%. It gives a whole new meaning to that phrase. And on top of all of this, if we can sort of put COVID aside and just look back to as recently as 2 and 3 years ago, after what seemed like decades of waiting, our city finally saw sports championships come our way with the Nationals and the Capitals and some sport called hockey and the Mystics. We are, in so many ways, people of privilege. But we wouldn't be in this sanctuary, or we wouldn't be watching live stream, if we didn't already know that with privilege comes responsibility. The verses selected by the framers of the lectionary for our reading for today all speak to this responsibility. And several of these verses are really timely. Verse 2 reads, "The rich and the poor have this in common, that the Lord is the maker of them all." Despite the vast differences in economic circumstances, differences which have come to bear the title of income inequality and which have increased during COVID, Wisdom literature reminds us as a simple tenet of our faith, namely that the Lord, Yahweh, is the creator of us all. It is a theme that Proverbs repeats several times throughout the book, nearly always enjoining the rich to be generous to the poor. One verse even eloquently claims, "The Lord gives light to the eyes of the rich and poor alike." At birth, we all open our eyes to the same light. Last week at the Chautauqua Institute in Western New York, a place of privilege in and of itself, Maggie and I heard Evan Osnos, a journalist with the New Yorker magazine, a magazine of privilege in and of itself. Osnos, who is in his early 40s, shared that he had lived for 13 years covering events as a foreign correspondent in major hotspots around the world, Cairo, Baghdad, Beijing. And in the past 8 years, he's lived back in the D.C. area with his wife and two children. All of those years overseas, he said, he continued to find himself compelled to make a case for the United States. He said, "For all the failings of our country, we stand for some basic moral commitments, some deep moral commitments, including the rule of law, the force of truth, the right to pursue a better life. We believe," he said, "we believe in these big ideas." He then quoted F. Scott Fitzgerald, "France was a land, England was a people, but America was a willingness of the heart." A willingness of the heart. We hold these truths to be self-evident, our founders wrote, that all men are created equal, equal. Unlike land or blood or soil or ethnicity or religion that defines so many other nations, America is founded on an idea that all people are created equal, and we survive only as our hearts continue to give willing assent to that idea. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of us all. This leads to a second proverb that is before us today, found in verse 9. Those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. In Hebrew, the word generous literally means good of eye. It is not just the writing of a check and the transferring of stock, the opening of the pocketbook, all of which are very good and necessary things. Please keep doing these things. But generosity is also seeing, really seeing someone else's life and experience. Fleming Rutledge, a name you will hear several times this fall, writes, "Trying to understand someone else's predicament lies at the heart of what it means to be a Christian." Goodness of eye is what we develop when we try to understand the condition in which other people live, the experiences they have had or inherited as individuals or as a people, the struggles they know, the beauty they behold, the humanity they share among themselves and with us, their hopes, their dreams, their aspirations. When we become good of eye, we cannot help but share our bread, because we have come to know people as created by the same God who created us, as born into the same light of day into which we have been born. My friends, even though we are a largely white church, there are ways that we can develop more goodness of eye. Ways that we can learn what people of different colors and backgrounds experience in our world, so that we might be part of a new day in our church, in our country. We have myriad of opportunities to develop and stretch our goodness of eye. Our adult education programs that start next Sunday. A play we will attend at the end of the month. A civil rights pilgrimage to Alabama this spring. And opportunities to be involved through several, if not many, of our mission programs to work alongside people from all different races and backgrounds locally in Arlington and Alexandria, in Appalachia, on the Spirit Lake Indian Reservation in North Dakota, and at Moyes Bridge in Kenya. And there will certainly be ways emerging in our community and perhaps in our church in which we can help with the welcome and resettlement of thousands of people from Afghanistan in our country. In addition to such programmatic and volunteer response, nearly every day where we work and live, where we teach or write, where we or our children go to school, where we render service to our nation through military or civilian service, or the many other jobs relating to governing our country, we each of us have the opportunity to try to understand someone else's predicament and to respond the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Those of good eye are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. And finally, a third proverb in our reading for today in verses 22 and 23 provides a bit of a word of warning. Do not rob the poor because they are poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord pleads their cause and despoils the life of those who despoil them. In the urban society in which biblical wisdom developed, the gate refers to the public square where all matters of justice were decided, where all matters of civic import were decided. One of the most compelling black writers that I've been reading over the past year is Jesse McCarthy, a junior faculty member at Harvard. In much of his writing, he exudes a realism about how deep and long-standing the problems in our criminal justice system are, and how they've existed and negatively impact people of color in our country. But he is also cautiously optimistic, maybe even more than cautiously, that all that we've seen since Trayvon Martin and Ferguson, Missouri and George Floyd is leading more and more Americans to see certain things about black history and life in America that can lead us to more goodness of eye and generosity of spirit in working together. Speaking of and to black people in America, but implicitly speaking to us all, McCarthy writes, "As in past struggles, our principled defense of an ethical legal code has attracted others as a moral force. Even many of those who do not agree that the current problems in policing or prisons or courts are the result of actively racist policies and attitudes. Even they no longer deny that our exceptionally poor record cannot plausibly be unrelated to a long history of anti-black violence and antagonism. For this same reason, he continues, like-minded people around the world are hoping for a decisive break with the past, taking to the streets to demand that we can and should work together to design a new social contract that will restore the perceived legitimacy of law enforcement and criminal justice in the eyes of all citizens, not just some. McCarthy concludes, all the uncertainties that govern the question of what can be done, what will be done, and the difference between these two, all of these questions remain in our hands. We are not at an impasse against an implacable enemy. We can lift each other and we can rise together with the spirit of history at our backs. We have done it before, and every time we do it, it's a new day. In his speech, Evan Osnos told a story about John Gunter, who after serving as a war correspondent in World War II, returned to the United States and traveled all over the country asking people, what do you believe in most? He characterized his most frequent response as being the people, if you give them an equal break. 70 years later, in local precincts and halls of justice, in school boards and legislatures, local and state, in all arms of the federal government, the Lord still pleads the cause of the poor at the gate. The goodness of eye that God has toward the afflicted can become our own goodness of eye as we truly see the predicament in which people live. We can believe in the people and the break they deserve. For the Lord is the maker of us all. We are born into the same light. Our church, like our country, is a willingness of the heart. We can lift each other and ride together with the spirit of history at our backs and with the spirit of the Lord infusing all that we do. This is goodness of I. And this is where we start. Amen.